Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll stand, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. And we've spent quite a lot of time in this particular section, and we probably could spend more, but it would appear that we're going to finish that up this morning. So I just want to remind you of the overall scope of what we have been discussing, talking about the unity of the church, talking about the necessity of a diversity within that unity, and that you would just focus in on the work of the body as it is emphasized in these 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Please be seated. Now, two Saturdays ago, I entered into the Saturday. The week had been pretty busy, and I usually try to reserve Saturdays for just whatever activities are going on, but I desperately needed to do a little bit more study so that I could be responsible in the Word. So on that Saturday morning, I had the privilege of going and being part of the evangelism implosion that was put together by Ron Odell. So I had the privilege of showing up with my son and going witnessing and spending time with some other guys and going door to door with Greg Pickle. That was a great joy. But then I desperately needed to get home and to study. So I went home to study. But most of the men that were there and the other men in the church, they didn't go home to study. They went, a group of them, out to help Debbie and Joe Wells move. Then a group of you went over that afternoon to visit with Aaron and Wendy and to be in their house and to kind of just give them a warm welcome, and I wasn't even there. So as I studied and worked, you guys were busy working and ministering. Well, then this week, that was a repeat. There were crews of people over at the butcher's helping clear the trees, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 people chainsawing, clearing things up, mowing the lawn. Had another crew over at the Wells helping them out as trees were across the road. I went, I think, once or twice. You guys went multiple times over and over. Then last night, we had about 45 adults helping us out to minister to about 80 teens that showed up for our underground church. All of that, you know, I was kind of helping organize it, but all of you guys were doing the work. This is incredibly gratifying to me personally, to us as elders, and should be joyful to you as a church. You are doing the works of service. That's what this is all about. And notice we're not focusing on how many people are showing up on Sunday morning, how many people are in our services, how much money are we getting. We're focusing on how many people are serving. That's the issue. The issue is not how many people are showing up. We want lots of people to show up. That's wonderful. But the issue is how many are serving. And if we have lots of people showing up and very few people serving, we have failed. Because the issue is that the elders of this church are supposed to present the word to equip the saints for the works of service. That's you. And as you go out and minister to others and share with them, not only just simply doing, you know, chopping down wood, but doing that in the name of Christ, ministering to people, encouraging them, praying for them, doing that all so that Christ would be glorified, then we are being effective as a church. However, although all of this ministry is a joy to behold, there is still great opportunity for growth and increase in the service of the body, for the needs are great. It's certainly not like we think, whew, good week. All right, we're all done. There's a lot of work to be done. And a lot of it has to go on in the hearts of people. And in order to do that, we minister to them physically, but also we come alongside of them and minister the word to them. And that's going on as well with you taking each other out and being in each other's homes and sharing the word with one another and sitting down and reading good books with each other. Guys, that's going on, but there is much that needs to be done. As we grow and increase in numbers, we are to grow and increase in ministry. You are all ministers of the gospel. And that is the goal. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4, is that we are to come together as a body, the body itself doing the works of service so that the body can be built up in the love that God has for us. So what we'll see this morning as we close out this section is a very simple proposition. Only when every member of the body faithfully exercises their gifts can the whole body properly grow to maturity in Christ. Only when every member is properly exercising their gifts can we grow properly into the maturity of Christ. And I just want to remind you, in this particular section, as we moved in, we talked about the gifts and how the gifts were received from Christ and that each person has a gift. We then moved in verse 11 to the gifted men that God has given to the church so that they might preach and teach the word, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets so that each member of the church might properly use their gift. Because without direction from the word, a lot of activity is worthless. Just doing a lot of stuff is not going to save us. You read the book of Revelation, you read busy churches, churches that seem to be doing lots. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. You know, if we have an underground church that lots of people show up to, and everybody goes, wow, what a great event, and it wasn't, the gospel wasn't presented, if the word didn't go forth, if all of that wasn't grounded in the truth, it's worthless. We can have a name that we are alive, right? But we must truly be alive as the word is presented so that we can properly use our gifts. And then we talked about the goal of the gifted men. What are they doing all of this for? Well, that's the equipping of the saints for the work of service. But what does that look like? And we talked about the fact that first it looks like, this was verse 13, it looks like fullness in Christ. So that's on your outline. We're not going to discuss that. We've already done it. But I just wanted to remind you that, A, there is fullness in Christ. That's the goal, is that we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Not that we somehow reach some level of mediocrity that we all kind of agree on together. Well, we're not going to be any more holy than this. We're not going to do any more than this because then we start feeling bad. But no, we are to go on to look like Jesus, and that's uncomfortable. Now, it's more joyful as you do it, but it burns away sin. It causes you to be convicted. And that's what we're about as a body. That's what the gifted men are supposed to do, to challenge and present the word, and then you do that to one another so that you're never satisfied. You're always restful in Christ. You're always joyful in what he's given you. But you are never satisfied with where you stand before him in your personal growth or in our growth as a church, because there is always more. So you're joyful in this. It's a joyful desperation. It is a restful pursuit of ongoing holiness that he calls us to. We are to grow to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal of the gifted men. And we are not satisfied until every one of you and we ourselves look like Jesus. Now, is that going to be accomplished here perfectly in this life? No. But that is the goal. There is no lesser goal. When you are an airplane mechanic, you don't say, well, you know what? I'd like to get my airplane mechanic repairs right 50% of the time. Maybe 60, maybe 80. No, the goal is 100% because lives depend on it. That's our goal, that we would look perfectly like Jesus. Again, not able to be accomplished here entirely because of our sin nature, but that is what we press on to do. And as we do that, God is honored and his church goes forward in power. So fullness in Christ, but also verse 14. Remember that every time we are trying to go forth in the truth, we have an enemy within us of our sin, an enemy of the world, the culture around us that conforms us to its mold, and an enemy of the deceiver of our souls, the one who has craftiness in deceitful scheming. He has schemes that he has prepared to lead you astray. So the Apostle Paul says, as a result, if we're going on to maturity, in fact, we have to go on to maturity so that we will not stay children. And we talked about the fact that every believer comes into their Christian life as a child. There's no one who comes in mature. So everyone is found in verse 14. We all come in as children, little children, immature in our faith. Believers, yes. Converted, yes, but needing much maturity. So as we go on to fullness, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and they are everywhere. I mean, the internet is just simply a way to lay out new false doctrines. Yes, there's good stuff there too, but it seems to be a vast majority of bad stuff. by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And now we come to our verses for this morning. Notice the contrast, all right? So fullness in Christ and freedom from error, those are your first 2 points. That is the goal of the gifted men. But now we kind of wrap all that up to say that the goal of the gifted men is then to bring the church to a place where it is faithful in serving. So faithfulness in service or in serving is the final goal, really, that summarizes all of this that the gifted men are seeking to accomplish in the church. In verse 15, notice the but there. All right, these little words are important. Really, it should probably be even stronger than that, a but rather. Because he's just talked about the error that comes. He's just talked about all of the false doctrine that's out there, all of the things that seek to lead men astray. And now he comes back to his main point. He says, but rather, this is what you're supposed to do. Instead of this false doctrine, in contrast to the men who are trying to lead you astray, the entire church now is to be involved in something specific which refutes the false teachers. And that is speaking the truth in love. Everyone, not only the gifted men. Those pastors and teachers and evangelists who are given to the church are to prepare the church to do this, but you are to speak the truth in love. And that's number one, lovingly speaking the truth. That is the goal of this body, that you would be able to do that. That's why we have our Wednesday night class, so that you can learn how to study the Word. That's why in every place we are presenting the truth of the Word of God in such a way that you can know it and then speak it to one another. Because this is what you are to do all day long. Every time you have a conversation with someone else, it should be speaking the truth in love. You should never speak error, never tell a lie, never give bad advice. And every time you're talking to someone, you are either giving advice that is right or wrong. You are setting an example that is good or evil every single time. And the way that you talk about what you did, and the way that you discuss what you do with your family. See, this is not only just, well, we're talking about the church and we get this right or wrong. Now, when you tell people how you are conducting your life, the ways that you've even enjoyed the good things that God has given you, the way you talk about those things is either truth or error. It either upholds Christ or it takes him down because maybe he's not even mentioned. He is your life. We talked about this last night in our underground church. It is for him that you live, for him that you die. And so therefore, to speak the truth in love is to bring everything back to Christ in our words and in our actions. And this is a very interesting word when it says speaking the truth in love. Really, it's not the normal word for speaking. Really, it's a participle, which means it's just got an ing on it, and it's an ongoing type of word, and really it means truthing in love. The whole idea is that you are presenting the truth in a fully orbed fashion, not simply in speaking or only in speaking, but in living, in attitude, in motivation. Now, I believe speaking is primary here, so I don't think it's a bad translation of it, but understand that if you are speaking the truth in love, then what that indicates is that your life, that's flowing out of your heart. You cannot speak truthfully that which does not fill your heart. So it's talking about not hypocritically speaking the truth, but living it and therefore being able to pour it out on others because it fills your heart. That's the idea here. A fully orbed believer who embraces the truth, who lives the truth, who is motivated by the truth, and then pours out the truth in every word that they say. That's the goal of our church. That's what will be effective when you talk to one another, when our young people speak to one another and they tell the truth. They do not lie to each other about wrong motivations, and they don't manipulate each other in relationships. And the same way with you, husband to wife, friend to friend, co-worker to co-worker, that you are to speak the truth. Truth, and really remember the contrast here. Why does he emphasize this truth? Because truth triumphs over deceit. He's just said that we are to not be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by the winds of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The opposing work then is to tell the truth because everyone else is lying to you. Do you understand that? Every television program you've ever watched, every radio program you've ever listened to that does not focus on Christ is at some level lying to you about what it is you're supposed to accomplish in life. Oh, it may not seem so bad. Why? I listen to good stuff. If it is not focused on Jesus, it's lying to you because it's leaving out the primary component of your life, which is a passion for Christ to glorify him. It's a lie. You have to be so careful. Men are seeking to deceive you. They are tricking you, even with the very best or seemingly best of offerings. Well, there's enough swear words in it, and you know it seems to be a good political commentary. Guys, be careful. They don't have the whole truth. And if they don't have the whole truth, then it is in some level leading you astray if you do not carefully understand it and sift it so that you can then take that, what is true, and bring it to Jesus. So this would be speaking the truth as opposed to speaking the truth in love as opposed to speaking lies in hate. Because hate is simply that which seeks to lead you away from Jesus. If you hate someone, you do not lead them to Christ. Oh, you might have good feelings towards them. You might think they're wonderful people. You might want to be nice to them. But you, in essence, in contrast to what you should do, which is lead them to Christ, if you don't do that, you hate them. That's the idea there. Remember when Jesus said, if you don't love me, if you don't really hate father and mother, and come to me and love me and serve me, there's a contrast. Isn't that you pour out hate upon your father and mother? The idea is that you love Jesus so much that any kind of earthly love or even relational love is lesser. It's like hate in contrast. You guys, you hate people if you do not take them to who Jesus is and draw everything towards him, because being satisfied in him, being joyful in him, and having salvation in him are the only things that really matter. So we speak the truth. Our foundation is the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul based his entire ministry on this. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And there's the key. You have to know the word. Because if you don't know the word properly, you will speak error. If you aren't immersed in the word, if the word does not flow out of you, Spurgeon says, when you cut me, I want to bleed bibline. I want everything out of my mouth to be the truth and principles of the word of God. That should be your goal. That's not weird. That's not strange. That's not over the top. That's not for strange people to go to seminary and sit in their study all day and read the word. That's for you. That you would know the word that well, because otherwise you're lying to people. You can't know the truth. And I understand you have jobs, I understand you have families, I understand all of that, which means it's extra work, right? And which means we, as those who are trying to lead and guide you in that, have to constantly help you to provide opportunities and encourage you towards it, because it's hard. We're consumed with so many other things. Guys, you've got to get it in, however. And really, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, these other really small things that we offer, as you live a lot of time outside of that and trying to pursue the Word of God apart from that, that's your job. That's your goal. We're just here to jumpstart that, to get you going. Don't think that Sunday morning is enough. Sunday night is not enough. Wednesday night is not enough. It is every day, all the time, pouring into the Word of God and having it pour into your life as you work, as you change diapers, as you dig ditches, whatever you do, is to fill you and then flow out of you. Otherwise, you do not have the truth, because there's nothing more important than the truth, right? There's no salvation, no growth, no joy, no peace, no eternal impact, no salvation from death and hell apart from the truth. And the truth is simply that which is found in the Word of God. That defines the truth. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not even so much the physical reality of what we see. That's true. There's reality to it. This is a real pulpit. But that is not ultimate truth. That is not life-saving truth. The fact that the sun rises and sets can lead us towards truth, but it cannot give us the truth. Those are real things. But they're not truth in a big T. They're not the truth that leads to salvation. They're not the truth that brings our ability to find satisfaction in God. This is the truth, capital T. And you must know it and live it and understand it. Those we really love, we tell the truth. Galatians 4:16. Paul is really battling in Galatia with a heresy that people came alongside and said, hey, you need to add into Christ. And the Galatians were buying it, those that he'd actually told the truth. And he says, and they were getting mad at him because he kept pressing them and saying, stop living according to this error, live according to the truth. And in Galatians 4:16, he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Some people view it that way. You tell them the truth about their life, you tell them the truth from Scripture about who they are and what they need to do, and they ostracize you. Family members do this. Friends do this. They say, you don't love me. We're going to talk about love here in just a second. You know that's coming. But you guys, if you don't have the truth, you cannot love. Now, if you do not love, you cannot actually tell the truth in the way it's supposed to be told, but you must have the truth. Otherwise, you cannot be a friend to anyone. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul speaking to Timothy about his work in Ephesus as one of these faithful men, says, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the strong doctrine or the sound doctrine that you have been following. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, you cannot avoid being carried about by every wind of doctrine unless you have a standard of judgment. You cannot hold onto something which is amorphous. You cannot lay hold on something which is nebulous and vague and indefinite as the wind which blows in all directions. You have to have the truth. And we can only find it here. This is the only inerrant, inspired, authoritative word that we have. And so we pour our lives into it. But secondly, or the second part of this, it is lovingly speaking the truth. It is not enough, as it were, to have only the truth, because bound up within the truth is love. And so really, again, we have a contrast, right? Because you have the error in verse 14, the deceit and the crafty scheming. But you also have in all of that, there's deceit bound up in it. So there's untruth, there is error, but there is also a desire to hurt, to harm, ultimately to kill if it were possible, to lead to eternal death if that could even be done. And so instead of that hatred, instead of that desire to manipulate and harm, which is what the enemy of your soul and the world and the sin within you desires, we instead love. We are motivated not by our own desires, not by the desire to see people conform to our image, but to see them conform to the image of Christ. So we speak the truth in love. That is the Holy Spirit-empowered affection for people, which causes us to delight in fulfilling every command of God's word in order to see them walking in right relationship with God. This is done without any thought of how we might benefit or what we might receive in return. See, the world doesn't ever think that way. They want you to conform to their image, their mind, their ideas, and they want to do that so that they will benefit from you. It's the opposite of love, no matter what it looks like. We as believers love. We delight. It is our passion to see other people walking with God and to fulfill every command of Scripture to do that and to never think of what we will receive in return. I'm not getting much out of that church. So? Not too many people giving back to me. So? Now, I understand they should. But that's not the goal. Try that in your marriage. Well, I'll love you if you love me back. I'll meet you halfway, you meet me halfway. I'll pour my life into you if you pour your life into me. If you're living your marriage that way, it's a disaster, I guarantee it. If you live in the church that way, it is equally a disaster. I'll meet them halfway. They say hi to me, call me up, have me over, then I'll enjoy the church. No, you pour into this body. Remember, this is entirely corporate. Every part of this has an individual function. We're to speak the truth personally. We are to love personally. But this is all corporate. This is what the church does as a whole. So you guys, you pour your life into this church. This is the local body. I understand it is all members of the church universal. But this is where you worship. This is where you minister. This is where you have pledged your time and your energy. So you love the people here. And you give your life to them. And you do not wait for them to give back to you, because love never does that. And just think about it. If everybody gives without thinking of what they're going to get back, and everyone in the church does that, is there anybody that's not going to be ministered to? No. That's the goal, right? So you don't wait till other people do it. You do it. You love them. You pour your life into them. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, see the truth there. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Because you know the truth, because you are being purified in the truth, because you are seeking to obey God in truth, only then can you actually have a sincere love for one another, which has proper motives in pouring out the truth to them. That's the whole idea here. It's a circle. It goes around and round. We have truth. We love. As we love, we grow in truth, and we grow in love. We're motivated by love. We pour out truth, and then we grow in both truth and love. Love means not being hypocritical, not being tricky, not being crafty, as we saw in verse 14, but straightforward, sincere, not scheming to do harm, but planning for good. You see, Satan has schemes for all of the history of this world. He has been scheming to lead you astray. How long have you been scheming, or we'll change that word, how long have you been planning to see that the people in this church would walk with God? How long, when you go home at night on a Sunday or all during the week, do you sit down with your family and go, how can we minister? Because there's someone planning to destroy you and destroy this church if he could, and the world is seeking to do it, and it's got plans, it's got schemes. How are you planning? We leave that up to the elders. The elders plan. No, you plan. What are your plans for this church to grow? What are your plans for other people that you know to walk with Jesus? What are your plans to see that this is a solid, godly body? That's the whole idea, because you're driven by love, and you can do no less when you're motivated by love, right? I mean, think about it. If just an earthly love, remember when you were, those who are married here, remember when you were courting or dating, whatever you called it, your spouse. You had plans, right? You had plans to call them. plans to take them flowers, plans to, you know, to talk to them, plans to minister to them. You had all kind of plans. Why? Because you loved them deeply. What kind of plans do you have for the church? How are you planning to see that we all walk with God? How are you planning to see that I walk with God? Well, that's just, you know, that's just Chris. Those are the elders. They kind of perpetually generate their own spirituality. I wish that were true. We need you. But you need you. So how are you planning? What are your plans? Satan's got lots of schemes. What joyful, loving plans do you have to see that the truth is brought to bear here? And remember, the truth, this keeps the truth from being some kind of battering ram. Because it'd be very easy to get angry at the false teachers and to have this harsh, cold attitude that I'm just going to hammer people with the truth and, man, they better know it because I'm going to get rid of that false teaching. Yeah, that's the entire thing he's avoiding here. He knows untruth is evil. He knows craftiness and deceitful scheming is wrong. And so he knows that people can grow harsh in their opposition to error and they can lose their love. Remember the church at Ephesus, the very church we're talking about here, where they lost their love. They were strong in opposing false teachers, but they did not have love. So it is not enough to say, well, I will stand for the truth and to batter people with it and to be harsh and hard and cold. It has to be done with love, affection, and passion, and even a desire to see those who are false teachers come to know Jesus. Yes, we hate their error. Yes, we battle it till we die, but we love them till we die as well. And if you see error in this church, it's the same thing. You lovingly present the truth, never growing harsh or cold or arrogant. Self-righteousness removes love. If you grow self-righteous for a moment, look at all this truth I have. Look at how truthful I am. Look at all those other people. They don't know the truth, and I'm mature, and I know all this stuff, and I'm going to lay it down on you. No, you love. You might be more mature. You might have more truth. You might be walking with God more strongly, but that should only lead you to love more, to care more, to give more, to serve more. To be more humble, not more self-righteous. Oh, danger of a church. Danger of a church like this one where much truth is presented to you. You have to process that truth in love. It flows through the grid of love. That's where everything ends. We will see it at the end of this last verse. Building up the church in love. So love triumphs over hate. Love, by the way, also, however, is more than just niceness. You see, the world wants everyone just to be nice to each other so that we can pursue our own desires in peace and quiet. And some people want the church to be the same. I like the church. You know, I like the music. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I like the preaching. I like something about it. That's why I'm coming. So just kind of leave me alone. I like what I like. Don't mess with me. Just be nice to me. That's loving me. It is not. It's not niceness. It's some vague kind of emotional sappiness that we all kind of share together. You guys, that's liberal Christianity. That's the world. We all just want to, you know, all hold hands together and sing songs and all be happy. That's not love. Love is strong, it's robust, it's mature, it's courageous. It tells the truth. It loves people that are unlovable. It does all the things that are necessary to see people built up. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, to put life or spirit or niceness or anything else before truth is to deny the essential New Testament teaching and in addition to contradict directly the apostle's solemn warning in verse 14. It is to set ourselves in the modern mind and the 20th century man as the authority rather than the called Apostle Paul and all others whom the Lord has set in the church to warn us against and to save us from this attitude which dislikes discrimination and judgment. Holding the truth in love does not mean a vague, flabby, sentimental notion of niceness and fellowship and brotherhood. It means loving people enough to see them conform to the image of Christ and never resting. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, you should memorize these verses. You should have them underlined in your Bible. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You can be strong and courageous and manly as you love people and as you care for them. John MacArthur says, it is possible only for the believer who is thoroughly equipped in sound doctrine and in spiritual maturity. For the immature believer, right doctrine can be no more than cold orthodoxy and love no more than sentimentality. Do you get that? If you're immature, then your love is not the right kind of love and your truth is not the right kind of truth. You don't know what you need to do. Only the mature man, the man who is growing up to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, is consistent in having sufficient wisdom to understand God's truth and effectively present it to others. Only he has the continued humility and grace to present it in love and in power. The combination of truth and love counteracts the two great threats to the powerful ministry, lack of truth and lack of compassion. You have to be mature to do this. And if you're not growing to maturity, then your love is weak and your truth is faulty. And so we have to go on so that we might be this strong and godly church. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, perhaps the best example of what it means to have truth and love put together, he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That's truth and love, beautifully bound together so that the church is growing in maturity and strength. So we lovingly speak the truth. Truth triumphs over error. Love triumphs over deceit. But we must then comprehensively grow into Christ. We are comprehensively growing into Christ. The second part of verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head." You guys, we're to grow up. Notice the contrast. The word there is grow up. That's what it means. You're not children. You are growing up. You are getting mature. He's just reviewing here. We grow up where? In all aspects into him, as the church, into him who is the head, even Christ. This is a corporate reality. We are not just interested in whether we or our family are growing strong and deep in Christ. We are to be passionately concerned about the growth of the body of Christ as a whole. A here, we are to grow up in all aspects. Every part of the church. And again, the body is in view, right? What happens if somehow something goes wrong in your genes and your lips were beginning to grow and your mouth grew to this huge monstrosity in the middle of your head and the rest of your body didn't grow? You got this huge mouth and people walk around, that's a monstrosity. We don't want the church like that. We want a church that just walks around and just dispenses truth without the rest of the body growing in proper proportion. We don't want ears that are sticking out so big and we all listen, but nobody ever does anything. We don't want hands and feet that are out of proportion with the mind. We just do lots of stuff, but we don't know anything. So many churches doing that today. We do all kinds of stuff, but we know nothing about who Jesus is. Or we're serving him, but we don't know who he is. Because it's in all aspects. It grows in proper proportion. If you look at a body and it's growing out of proportion, you call it a monstrosity. You don't say, "Oh, what a beautiful thing. Our church is to grow." What does that mean? That means all of you are necessary. Every one of you is required so that we grow in every aspect, from young people to adults to older people. Everyone is needed. Otherwise, we are improperly growing. One aspect of us is growing more than another, and that's a monstrosity. We don't want it. We don't want to star in a horror film. We don't want to be the Frankenstein of Christianity. We want to be a properly grown body in every aspect, growing into the truth. 1 Peter 2:2. And remember, it's only the word that brings us growth. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." That's how we grow. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory." So that's the second part of this. We grow in all aspects, and we grow where? Into Christ. We are more and more connected to him. If I could give an illustration here of the body again, it would be like if your nerves were disconnected from your head. Well, what happens when that happens? You break your neck, the rest of the body doesn't work, right? So it's the process, really. We all come in a little bit broken, a little bit tainted. We're kind of a church that starts out like a quadriplegic. We get the head is fine, nothing wrong with that. Christ is perfect and whole and everything is just right. But we have to constantly reconnect or connect the nerves to the head so that the rest of the body works. That's the picture. We're growing up into him. We are more fully connected to him. The nerves that are necessary, the blood, everything necessary is all connected together. And we are in the process of constantly making those connections back into our head. Everything unplugged from the world, unplugged from our sinfulness, and plugged back into Christ through the truth of his word. That's the picture. So in some ways, the elders of the church are like surgeons. They're trying to take those pieces and, through the word of God, help attach the nerves back where they're supposed to go. Right? And Christ ultimately is our ultimate surgeon. He's the one that is doing that, guiding and directing the leaders of the church to enable them to do that. Because we're unhealthy if we're not properly connected to the head. So it says, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. Notice how, again, always everything comes back to where? Christ. The body's important. The leaders are important. All that's important, but it all goes back to Jesus and what he did. He is central. Never forget that. We're moving slowly through Ephesians, but never forget that it all is about Christ, in Christ, with Christ, as a part of Christ. Everything goes back to him. He is the head. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. What better place to be connected? He is the fullness of God. He is holiness incarnate. He is the one who took your wrath and took your sin. He is love incarnate as well. He is everything that God is incarnate. And he did this for you. What better place to be connected? Horatius Bonner says this, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. That's our goal. Now, finally here, we are lovingly speaking the truth. This is how we are faithful in serving. Lovingly speaking the truth, comprehensively growing into Christ, growing in every area, growing into Christ. And lastly here, we are to be corporately exercising the gifts. That's verse 16. From whom? That is Christ. Notice Christ is both the source, or he is both the end, the goal, and the source. We're connected into him, and then from him flow life. And again, our body illustration is perfect. As you connect those nerves into the head, what happens? The signals begin to flow, and they flow out through the rest of the body. So you're properly connected to him, and then you can receive from him what you need in order to operate properly. He is everything. Goal and source. He provides it all. He's where we're going, and he provides how to get there. He just simply uses us as conduits through which those instructions flow, through which that grace and love flow. And that's what verse 16 is all about. As we corporately exercise the gifts, we must recognize that every part of the body is necessary. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Notice, every, according to the proper working of each individual part. Every part is necessary. If you decide to remove half of your nervous system, you're not going to do well. I don't need that part of my spine, that's gone. I don't need the nerves in my hand, I'll get rid of those. You have to have it all. Every piece has to be working properly. We can't say, well, I really don't need the nerves that stimulate the heart to fire. I'll do without those. We'll focus on the hands. You're just going to die is all you're going to do. Every part is important. So let's kind of break this apart quickly here. Corporately exercising the gifts means that every part is necessary. And this, you can just write it underneath this, for a proper fit. It says we're to be fitted together properly. Now, it's almost kind of back to the building analogy, the idea that everything has to fit together perfectly, but the body also works. If everything is not perfectly joined together, and not simply in the physical sense, but where it's all carefully balanced, then the body being out of balance is unhealthy. So it's kind of extending the metaphor a bit here to all the pieces. The body has to be carefully fit together, and God does that amazingly and perfectly, does he not? Where he balances the body out so that everything is just right. And when you get sick, it means that something's out of balance. So our goal is to be fitted together. We don't have a proper fit, because if pieces are missing, if bones are missing now, to extend the analogy, if pieces of our whole body, our liver's half gone, guys, we don't operate properly. We need to be fitted together. We're missing pieces. Okay, so a proper fit is implied here when it says being fitted and then held together. This is a very interesting word. Really, this is knit together. And the idea is an intimacy of spirit. That's, again, remember, we're moving back and forth from the physical analogy to the reality of the church. This is in the body parts being contacted together and actually having, in touching each other, that's what we're like. We touch each other. We have intimate relationship with one another. That's what's implied here. Where the parts of the body contact. That's why it says joints. It talks about the joints being fitted together because it's where the body has contact. But really, that's all of you. It's not speaking of some special pieces of the body, which are joints. It's just using that as a general term for everybody. You're all joints. You're all places of contact where intimacy is flowing, and when intimacy of love flows in the members of the body, then the instructions and the character of the head flows to the rest of the body. But if it's not fitted together, all the pieces there, if they're not in contact, they're an intimacy of being knitted together, right? Then things don't work. If your bone is together, it works well, right? It supports your arm and does all the things it's supposed to. If it's snapped in half, If it's not contact, it's not connected together, you have serious problems. Same way with the church. So every part of the body is necessary for a proper fit and for a proper intimacy. The joints don't produce, by the way, they just supply. The union and growth of the body can only come when there is contact with other members of the body. Although the body is one, the members are distinct. However, the interaction or contact between the members as the gifts are exercised promotes both individual and corporate growth. Be here. Not only must every part be present, every part must, or not only is every part necessary, but every part must work properly. Again, a very interesting term. This really means according to the proper measure. Everybody has a gift or measure of grace which was given to you to exercise the particular gift that you have. And you remember when we talked about that, we didn't say you only get a little bit of grace to just exercise your gift. It's fullness of grace, but your grace is measured to you in a kind of package. Remember, you are spiritually formed by God, and so His grace is poured out to you in a particular way to exercise the giftedness which you have. So you have every part working properly, that is, according to their giftedness. Each of you is unique and distinct in spiritual formation so that you have a particular distinct gift to add to this church, and if you aren't doing it, we aren't receiving from the head what we need. Do you see how important that is? Because we think, oh, God just gives to me directly, right? I'm a believer, and so God just pours into my life directly. He does that. But His primary means of pouring into your life is through the other members of the body. If you are not exercising your giftedness, if you are absent, then the source that comes from the head, the instructions, the character, and the power don't flow to the rest of the body. You cannot move into a monastery and be spiritual there. You cannot withhold yourself from the fellowship and from the ministry to the believers and just be spiritual yourself. You know what? You won't be. You cannot have a proper orb of spirituality individually if you are not part of the body building it as a whole. That's the whole point here. And we've got to understand that in this individual nature of Christianity, we'll just do our own thing and God will bless me personally. No, He blesses through the body. And if we aren't all in contact, if we're not all exercising our gifts, then the power from Christ does not flow strongly enough to the individual parts. And then lastly here, when this is true, each part will grow in love. Because that's how it ends. The proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for what? The building up of itself in love. Here we end. We end with what? In this section, with love. With that passion and delight for others to see them walking with Jesus, for the giving of myself, the sacrificing of my life, laying it down as a response to whose example? The example of Jesus. This is what He did for you. Guys, how will you give to this body? How will you give back that which Jesus has already given to you, His sacrifice, which we're about to celebrate? That is our model. That is our goal. If we love one another, we do what? We lay our lives down for them. Not random general people, but the real people that sit in this room and that are part of this church. As we come to communion, that is what you are to consider. Christ loved you in this way. How then are you responding back to His love by loving this body? Not just loving Him. You love Him when you love His body because it's bound up in Him. So as we come to communion, might you remember that and might you prepare for that so that we might celebrate this table in the proper way. Andy, if you would come forward, we'll just move right to that.
I'd like to ask that the men would come forward. We're helping. I just want to share a couple moments. The Lord's Supper, Jesus built on and showed the perfection of the Passover.